Can you please explain what the Watergate is in verses 1 and 3?
I think it was a big scandal in the United States many years ago. No, it's just one of the gates. I guess my assumption is they went out to get their water from that gate. You have different gates. Sad to say, embarrassing, there was a dung gate. You can figure out what that was for. They carried the refuse out of Jerusalem to the city dump, the tip. But no, I actually did a bit of looking, and if you read the book of Nehemiah earlier, it talks about as they did the wall, each one often had an assignment from one gate to the next, they built the wall. So it's just one of many of the gates they had around Jerusalem, but nothing else more than that. I assume it had to do with a well outside or something.
Yeah. The other one, should we try to separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit during worship? Is it the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus?
Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit always bears witness to Jesus. And I think while we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we should always have, in a sense, triune worship, we need to recognize there are three persons of the Trinity, yet Jesus is the one to whom the Holy Spirit bears witness, and that's why we honor the Holy Spirit and we worship the Spirit. But ultimately, it's through Christ that we have the access to the triune God himself. Jesus is basically the gate, the way, all that terminology that brings us to God. And so we don't want to downplay the work of the Holy Spirit, but we never want to exalt the Holy Spirit above Jesus.
Yeah. You see, I guess we see in Ephesians that God elects us and predestines us and chooses us for the glory of his name. We see glory given to Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit seals us and is regenerating us and leading us. But we probably don't see that as much. That direction in the passage is directly worshiping him, or what we do when we worship God.
Right. The primary thing is that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to worship God. Just the Holy Spirit enables us to believe in Christ. And therefore, again, the focus is never on the channel. It's always on the object of our faith. And our faith is focused on the triune God, but through the person of Jesus, because he is both human and divine. It's much easier for us to grasp that than for an infinitely huge God that we can't even begin to comprehend. He's far greater than us.
Yeah. History is so important, and Bible stories are therefore so important. How do we teach our children the centrality of Christ in history and biblical theology from an early age? These are very complex ideas, after all, and I would have difficulty explaining it to a five-year-old. So how do we show the big picture of Christ in all things to young children?
Well, I think, again, that is probably the challenge for all of us as Christians as we read our Bibles, and that is to say, how is this pointing to Christ? Sometimes it's just through the obedience. It's through the way that they're trusting God in that situation, some of the great heroes of the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have the full-fledged picture of what we have with Christ because we're on this side of the cross. They knew. What is the content of an Old Testament saint? An Old Testament saint was a person who was believing that God was their salvation. David the psalmist says, the Lord, you know, God is my redeemer. He didn't understand, I don't think, the Trinity yet fully. The Bible is an unfolding of God's purposes, and we get more and more as we go through the Bible. But thankfully, we live on this side of the cross. But Old Testament believers were people who were not saved by keeping the law, but they were people who realized they could not keep the law, and they needed God to provide salvation for them. They needed a sacrifice. And so all those physical animal sacrifices, again, as David said in his psalm, the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. And so he says, the Lord is my Redeemer. The Lord is my Savior. And so that's the key again.
When we were in Ephesians and we talked about children, you mentioned a couple of books. What were the titles of those books?
I'm a generation or two older than many of them here, but the ones that we used was a book called Leading Little Ones to God, which is so good because it has stories from the Old Testament. It always has a series of questions. But again, it was a very helpful tool. I know it's still in print. There is also a book called, for little tiny kids, it's called Little Pictures for Pictures for Little Eyes by Taylor. The guy did the Living Bible, Ken Taylor. A picture, there's a story, questions. And that's so helpful for, I would say, little ones from 3 to 6 years old. The other one then, Leading Little Ones to God, is next step up probably for the young kids. But there's other ones out there now, and probably John and Amy could answer some of the tools they've used or something. I hope we're going to have a series on family worship coming up, one of these messages.
Okay.
And maybe we'll actually...
Father's Day one, possibly.
Possibly Father's Day, yeah. So,
have a chat to those who... A good way to think about this is have a look around who's got God and the kids. Yeah, they must be doing something right. So go and learn from them.
But I think it's important, as I said, teach your children when they're little. They can start to comprehend concepts, you know. And as they grow, you keep adding Bible truth to it. That's why as a Christian, I mean, I've been a Christian probably, I'm almost 62. I've been a Christian for probably about 48 years or more. But all of life is just continually adding God's truth. And you just see how the unity of the Bible fits together and it keeps building. And these truths become more and more precious through time.
If we owe God worship, then when we come to worship, is there a danger in thinking we have repaid God? Where and how does the gospel apply here?
Ooh, that's an excellent question. The danger is if I start to think that. If I think I've done my duty and done something for God, I haven't understood the greatness of my debt. You see, the debt can never be paid. He paid a price that we could not pay. He died a death we could not die. I mean, that's the truth there. So even the very best, and here's the thing, even the very best thing I can do in offering God worship, it's still tainted by sin. You know, I'm standing here singing just a minute ago, and it's easy to say, now am I doing this, am I singing with all this gusto because I want people to think what a spiritual man I am because I preach a sermon, you know. And as soon as that thought even goes through the mind, that is sinful. If I'm looking to self in any way. And so the whole of the Christian life is constantly saying, not me, not me, it's Jesus, it's God. Glory goes to Him. And you know, we can do a good deed, we can help somebody, and we can still end up being selfish about it because we say, hey, I want that person to like me because I helped them out, you know. Or we gave some people some money, and so we let them know that we gave them the money to help them out, you know. That again, that's a temptation. The point is to hide in Christ.